It was out of a storybook. The young man and the young woman had been dating for some time, maybe 6 months or so, and it was like a fairy tale. He was tall, 6'2", not too tall, not one of those gangly spaghetti-armed people, but well-proportioned and chiseled. He had a strong chin with the perfect dimple, and he had that perfect three-day stubble, that one that so many young men work so hard to cultivate these days. He was always dressed impeccably, as if out of the pages of GQ magazine. And although he was relatively early in his career, he was very promising at work. He was on the fast track. He was getting the promotions and the projects and the advancement. And he lived right in the heart of the city, Manhattan, where he enjoyed his life of youth and strength and vitality and potential. So much potential. And of course, there was a young lady. She was beautiful. She had beautiful hair. She was a brunette, beautiful hair, straight out of a Pantene commercial. She, even if you looked just at the right angle with the right light, you could see those little golden beads of protein and vitamin E just coming off of her locks. She was beautiful. She was slim but very athletic. Very athletic. She worked out. She exercised, and you could tell. And she was very smart. Very smart. And she was saving the world. She worked at a very well-known, prestigious, nonprofit organization where she was involved in important projects that could change lives. And she also lived in the heart of the city. And they had been dating for about 6 months, and things were getting more serious and more serious. And this evening, they were at one of the fine restaurants, one that you might look on Yelp and see a rating of 4.7. One of the fine restaurants in Manhattan. And it was a special day. It was their six-month anniversary since they had first met. And they knew it was getting more serious, but they didn't realize quite how serious, or at least she did not realize quite how serious, until after the main course and just before the dessert, he looked deeply into her eyes. Deeply into her eyes. And he popped the question. He said, "Will you move in with me? Will you move in with me?" It's been about 6 months. We're getting more serious. It's time to take the next step. Would you move in with me? Now, that may not have been the question that some of you were expecting. In fact, I hope you weren't expecting that question. Amen? But some of you may be surprised. I was certainly surprised when I was looking at some of the data about cohabitation, which is a fancy way of saying shacking up. Shacking up. Cohabitation, shacking up, moving in with someone who is not your spouse, has increased over the last 50 years by over 1,500%. Over 1,500%. That means 15, 16 times more frequent. Back in 1960, according to the Census Bureau, there were approximately 450,000 people who were living together out of wedlock. As of 2012, that number had increased to nearly 8 million. nearly 8 million people. Are you surprised by this? Some yes, some no. Yet I was surprised when I looked at this data. Another survey asked women between the ages of 15 and 44, between the ages of 15 and 44, how many of them had lived with a man outside of wedlock. And that percentage was 75%. In other words, of the women in our society between the ages of 15 and 44, three-quarters of them had lived with a man outside of wedlock. Are you surprised by this data? Answer, are you surprised?
Yeah.
I'm surprised. I mean, I knew it was out there, but I didn't realize the number would be 75%. That is a high number. And you can also see it with the out-of-wedlock birth percentage. Because now, many of these couples, they're not merely living together, but they're having children out of wedlock. And so the percentage of babies born out of wedlock, most recently studied, is over 40%. That's nearly half of the children born into this country are outside of holy matrimony. So this is not a niche boutique practice. This is not merely some hippies living out on a commune somewhere. This is mainstream. In fact, you could argue that those of us, and I pray that you count yourself of this number, that those of us who look at this and think, what is this world coming to? We are in the decided minority. We are in the minority. But why? Why does this happen? Why this move? Why this increase? Why this adoption of this practice of moving in and not being married? Well, in the literature that I reviewed in preparing this sermon, I saw a number of reasons. For many, they articulated it as a first step toward marriage. As a first step towards marriage. Many, many young people, and older people, frankly, they would express this idea that they've been dating for a while, they're pretty serious, they're not quite sure whether they want to go all the way and be committed in holy matrimony, and so they say, let's take an interim step, and let's move in together. Some will say that this is how you get to know people at that next level. Some will say that, well, it's economically more sensible. We can share rent. We can share utility bills. We can share the grocery bill. And for many, this seems to be a compelling idea. So there's an economic argument. There's also an incremental relationship development argument. One more step towards marriage before making the big commitment. And they say, I want to know if we can really get along. I want to know if we can really be together and make that commitment. One woman who was interviewed for an article on this topic said that she felt, well, I'll say it from her point of view because that was what the quotation was. She said, I felt like I was on this multi-year, never-ending audition to be his wife. I felt like I was on this multi-year, never-ending audition to be his wife. Some say they want to move in rather than get married because they think it will be easier in the event of divorce. That it will be easier to unwind. that if they get married and then they get divorced, wow, there's lawyers involved, there's money involved, there's kids involved, and all these things. It would be much easier if all we had to do was move out. We move in, we move out. Now, the reality is that it is getting increasingly complicated to move out. I have a friend at work who I didn't know that he was not married, because he would talk about his significant other, who I presume to be his wife. He talked about his kids. He has three of them. And then I find out one day that he and his partner have broken up. And I thought to myself, what do you mean you broke up? You mean you got divorced? And he says to me, no, we were never married. But guess what? He has to pay child support, according to the courts. They had to negotiate for custody. Sounds a little bit like marriage, or divorce, doesn't it? Hopefully it doesn't sound like your marriage. So there's a perception that it's less of a commitment and it's easier to unwind, but that's actually increasingly not true. One of the biggest reasons that I saw when I reviewed the literature was this idea, and this was predominantly from men, and it was this: I'm getting all the benefits anyway. Why should I take another step? I'm getting all the benefits anyway. She's cooking for me. She's shopping for me. She's doing other stuff for me. Why would I get more entangled with commitment? In fact, there was even a sentiment expressed in one article that said, as long as we're just boyfriend and girlfriend, she can't tell me what to do. But once we're married, I'm going to have to listen to her. It's true. There's an old saying: if I can get the milk for free, why would I buy the cow? Now, ladies, I am not calling you cows. It's just the saying. But if I can get the milk for free, why would I buy the cow? So that was another big reason. And then the last reason that I saw was that there's really no pressure to get married. There's no expectation. There's no stigma. There's no nothing. In fact, a survey from 2007 said that only 27% of Americans disapprove of living together out of wedlock. Only 27%. So I found this to be very surprising. I mean, I know people who, and once I started doing the research, I started thinking, and I realized how prevalent this is, but I didn't think about it before. And so if you're anything like me, you may be a little bit surprised, even shocked, to hear about these prevailing, prevalent attitudes in our society. Are any of you shocked by this? Just raise your hand. I'd like to see. Who is shocked by these ideas and these sentiments? Really? Only like 5 of you are shocked. The rest of you thought that this was just normal and the way it is? Let me ask you another question. How many of you think this is the way it should be? Raise your hands. I didn't get any takers on that one. Hallelujah. All right, let me ask you another question. How many of you think that this is wrong, that this attitude is wrong? All right, I'm getting good response on that. Praise God. Praise God. So we all agree that God's plan is not for us to be shacking up. God's plan is for us to be joined, one man, one woman, one flesh, together in holy matrimony, till death do we part. Amen? Amen? Amen. And interestingly, God uses the marriage relationship as an analogy for his relationship with us. Did you know that? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This was our scripture reading this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It's right after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. All right, I still hear pages rustling, which is wonderful because that means you're actually looking up the verse. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul is putting himself in this analogy, he's putting himself in the role of a matchmaker. We all know those people in our life, right? The ones who are always trying to be matchmakers. Paul is putting himself in the role of a matchmaker, saying, "I've brought you to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin so that you can be married together, committed, one body, one flesh, until death do you part." Amen? The Bible clearly uses the marriage relationship as an analogy for how we should be committed to God. That is his plan. And specifically, God actuates his plan through baptism. Let's turn to Ephesians. Just turn over a few more books to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll start in verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Washing. This is what Paul is talking about, baptism. That there is a commitment and that it is actuated in the act of baptism. Baptism. And so God wants all of us, each and every one of us, to be married to him. One flesh, one commitment, solid commitment. Total commitment. This is what God wants with each one of us. With each one of us. Yet I fear that some of us don't want to be married to God, but we'd rather just shack up with him. I fear that some of us don't want to take that next step and be committed to the Lord, but we'd rather just live with him. Some of us may just view our spiritual walk as incremental steps, and someday I will commit my life to Christ. I'll start by coming to church once in a while, whenever I can make it. And I praise the Lord every time you can make it. And some might say, "Well, you know what? Instead of just coming to the service, I might stay for Sabbath school now because I'm feeling more comfortable, a little bit more committed." And some might say, "Well, I think I'm ready to bring something to potluck." That's that next level of commitment for you. But we view our spiritual walk as these incremental steps toward commitment to Christ. And sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Amen? We are transformed over time, day by day, from faith to faith and from glory to glory. No argument there. But that transformation starts That true transformation starts once you've committed your life to Christ. And some of us haven't even gotten there yet. But we're taking incremental steps, or what we think are incremental increases of commitment towards that day in the future, yet the future never seems to come. Some of us might be just testing God. I'll give this God thing a try. I'll give it a shot. I might even pray once in a while. And we put God through a multi-year, never-ending audition before we're willing to commit to Him. Yeah, I'll accept this part, but I won't accept that part until some future time when I've studied that out, which for some reason I never study, and so I never actually get to the bottom of it. And so in the meanwhile, I will just sit here and put God on audition. Have mercy. Some of us don't want to commit because we think that it would be easier to unwind it if I'm not committed. As long as I'm not committed and I'm not baptized, I can walk away. No harm, no foul. And so because you don't want that commitment and you think you're avoiding some sort of entanglement, you decide you're going to shack up rather than be married to Christ. And some people say that if you get the milk for free, why do you need to buy the cow? I can come to church. I can hear a good sermon, sometimes a bad sermon. Lord have mercy, hopefully not today. I can come to church. I can hear a good sermon. I can say hello to the people, shake some hands, hug some people, kiss some babies. I can have a good fellowship lunch. Free food never hurt. I can have some people pray for me if I've got something going on in my life. And these are all good things. Praise the Lord. You want God's help. You want to be involved with God. You want His help. You want all the benefits. You want all the goodies, but you would never take God home to your parents. And you certainly wouldn't want to wake up next to Him the next day. If you can get the milk for free, why buy the cow? And some of you are taking that. Some of you may be taking that attitude towards it. Some of you don't want to commit and get married because as long as I'm not committed to God, He can't tell me what to do. If I get committed to God, I have to listen to Him. But as long as I'm not committed to God, I can pick and choose. I can do what I want to do. And the stuff I don't want to do, I don't have to do. You don't want God nagging at you. Who wants a nagging God in your life? And some of you take that attitude. And some of us find it very easy to be in this place because there is no societal expectation that you'd have a relationship with God. No societal expectation. And the idea of shacking up with God seems just fine because, frankly, most people are doing that. Most people are doing that. So you're just the same. So what's the big deal? It's easy to take this attitude. But unfortunately, God does not shack up. Yeah, someone should have said an amen to that. God does not shack up. God wants to be married to you. God wants to be committed with you. He wants to be in one-on-one personal relationship with you, in love. God is the inventor of love. Yet we take this attitude. And unfortunately, that is not a sustainable position. You can't be there forever. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus in secret at night at the garden. John chapter 3, verse 5. And Jesus answered, saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." God will not shack up with you, and that is not a sustainable position because you will not enter the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 37. This is when Peter had preached his sermon at Pentecost, and the people were responding to him. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And it reads, "Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" What did Peter tell them to do? To repent and be baptized. Baptized, committed, married to God. Married to God. You cannot shack up with God. You can't just live with God. You can't just put him on a multi-year, never-ending audition. It will not end well for you. And it is easy for us to cruise through life thinking, "I can put it off. I can deal with it tomorrow." But we cannot. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, it's in the back after Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, and James writes, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit.' Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We are but dust. We are but vapor. We're not even promised our next breath. Our lives can change in an instant, and the idea that we can just put this off until some convenient time in the future that never comes is simply foolishness on its face. Simply foolishness on its face. But society doesn't expect it of us, and it is so easy for us to just float through life, not being committed, just shacking up, thinking that we can receive the milk without buying the cow, putting God on a multi-year, never-ending audition. We think that's okay because no one's telling us it's not okay. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm here to tell you that this is not okay. This is not okay. God created you. He formed you from the dust. He knew you before he formed you in the womb. He knew your name and who you would be. He saw you as he created you. We can't see that now because we're so covered in sin. But God sees us for who we are and who he wants us to be and who he can make us be, who he can transform us into. He knows everything about you. He redeemed you. He sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, to come and suffer and die for you, to pay the penalty for sin so that you wouldn't have to. Yet, some of us in this room have not committed to Him. We're just trying to shack up. We're just trying to live with Him. We're trying not to commit. We're trying to just take incremental steps, little by little, but not fully embrace our Lord and Savior. That's what we're trying to do. And I'm here to tell you this morning, this will not work. This will not stand. You won't. This is not a sustainable position. This will end badly for you. But it'll end even worse for God, because He loves you. He gave it all for you. But He's done everything in His power for you. But there's one thing He will not do. He will not force you. He will not force you. He will not force you. You must choose. You must choose. You must choose whether you are willing to give your life to the One who is omnipotent, knows everything, omniscient, sees everything, who loves you more than you love yourself, and has your eternal best interest at heart. He doesn't care about the next day. I mean, He does care about it, but His focus is not what happens tomorrow or what happens in your next job or your next career move or your next piece of education. Or He is focused on your eternal best interest. Everything He does, if you'll only entrust yourself to Him, He will carry you through with the end outcome of eternal life and fellowship in His direct presence for all eternity. What could be better than that, brothers and sisters? And so some of us have been shacking up with God. You've been attending church. You've been enjoying the fellowship. You've been drinking the milk, but you have not bought the cow. Some of us have not made this commitment, and I am inviting you this morning. If you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not been baptized into His body, I would ask you to come forward. I would ask you to come forward to say that you would like to prepare for baptism. There's someone here who has not been baptized, who has not given their life to Christ, who needs to do this. And I'm imploring you to come forward and give yourself to Jesus. Prepare for baptism. You may have questions. There may be things that you don't know yet. Come forward, because we will prepare you for baptism. We will study the Scriptures. We will fellowship, we will pray. Someone here has not given their life to Christ, and they need to. Christ is waiting for you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come forward. Lord God, our Father, You look down upon us and You see each and every person up here. Lord, some of us are here because we want to be married to You for the very first and only time. And I praise the Lord for that. And Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide each and every one of these individuals towards that commitment with You. And Lord, there's some of us here because we recognize that we are in loveless marriages, that we've given our heart to You at one point, but we've fallen away, and that we are lukewarm. Lord, I want to thank You for that honesty. And I want to thank You for those people's courage in coming forward. Lord, I pray for revival in their heart. And I pray that we would gather around them as a church to support their development through programs, through services, through Sabbath school, through small group ministries. Lord, let us not lose a single one. And Lord, some of us have come up here because we are living the abundant life in Christ. And I praise the Lord and I thank you for each and every person. And Lord, I pray that you would pour out an additional measure of the Holy Spirit upon each and every person, because Satan is out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Lord, we cannot take anything for granted. We need to put on the full armor of God every day, every morning, in prayer, in devotions, lest we slip and fall. Yet we know, Lord, that even then you will lift us up if only we will give ourselves to you. And I thank you, Lord, for these people. And Lord, there are some of us who have not come up. We are not making a first decision. We're not making a decision for revival. Yet we do not enjoy the abundant life in Christ. I don't know where those people's hearts are at, Lord. You do. I don't know why they don't count themselves in either one of any of these groups. But you do. But Lord, impress upon each and every one of our hearts, whether seated or kneeling in front. Lord, there is no middle ground. There is no taking one more step that is going to get us into relationship with you, Lord. We need to make a commitment. It's fine. If we need to learn more, then we need to learn more. But how many of us are thinking we need to learn more yet doing nothing about it? Lord, have mercy. And so, Lord, you know. You know each and every person's heart. And Lord, if there's someone who should be up here who is not, you know. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would not let them alone until they give their heart to you, until they make that decision. You can do everything for us except for one thing, and that is you will not force us. We must choose. And so, Lord, I pray that anyone here who needs to make that affirmative choice to be in holy matrimony with Jesus, that they will make that choice today or at some point before they die, or at some point before Jesus comes again. Jesus is coming soon. And you're looking for each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We praise you and we pray in Jesus' precious and holy name.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.